Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We're coming to the close, just two more studies on preparation for the end time. Actually, I hope you'll keep studying and living a life of preparation until Jesus comes. But our topic today is really an important one, Babylon and Armageddon. You say, that sounds depressing. Well, it is a challenging study, but it tells us that we're almost home.
Amen.
So we're going to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, who is both the author and the finisher of our faith.
Amen.
Well, it's good to be here for Hope Sabbath School, isn't it?
Amen.
And I want to remember, as we're talking about difficult times, where we keep our attention focused.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we look at the problems, we'll just be fearful.
Mm-hmm.
We look to Jesus, we're going to rejoice, right?
Amen. Yes.
And we're rejoicing today that you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. Always happy to hear from you. We really do smile when you send us an email. Send it out to the whole team because we want people to see how God is working in a miraculous way. You can write to us at SS Hope, hopetv.org. Sharon writes from Colorado in the United States of America. Someone here has been to Colorado, I'm sure, right? Okay. I enjoy Hope Sabbath School so much. I have recently recommitted my life to Jesus.
Amen.
I love to hear that. I just can't seem to get enough.
Amen.
So much to learn. Want to be in complete harmony with what God wants me to do in my life.
Amen.
Does that sound like if anyone is in Christ, she is a new
creation?
New creation. That's right. And men too. We're new creation too, right? I want to know what God wants me to do in my life and in support of His ministry as we prepare ourselves for heaven. Anxiously awaiting, Sharon. Well, Sharon, I can tell that you've given your heart to Jesus, and what a beautiful, complete harmony with what God wants. That would be our prayer for each one of us. Here's a note. This is precious note from Victoria, spelled a little differently, but it's Victoria in Nigeria. She says, my name's Victoria. I just want to share what happened while I was on my way to church. Because my house is far from church, I called for a taxi and the person picked me up. The Holy Spirit impressed me in my heart to play Hope Sabbath School on my app. So Victoria's in the back getting a ride to church because it's quite a way to church. She's watching Hope Sabbath School on her smartphone. By the way, if you don't have the app, it's free for the iPhone, Android phone, 150 countries. I get excited every time I say
Amen.
That. One of those countries is Nigeria. She's watching in the back of the taxi. I played it. When we arrived at the church, I turned it off. But the taxi man turned around and said he liked it so much he'd like to listen to the end of it. I told him with all pleasure. I asked him if he'd like to get the app. He had a call for another trip, but he waited patiently for me to share the app with him. He opened up the app, and he was so happy.
Amen.
Hope Sabbath School. I pray the Holy Spirit will teach him and reveal the truth to him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
You know, there's something you can do. You say, I don't know if I'm ready to teach an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. You can just tell someone where they can watch Hope Sabbath School. You could tell them about the app on your smartphone. Victoria, thanks for writing to us. I think that's a beautiful story. Well, here's a very honest email from Iwona in Poland. You know, we broadcast Hope Sabbath School in Poland with Polish voiceover. So when you're talking, they didn't know you could speak Polish, Nicole. But it's voiceover there. That means that they can hear it in Polish. She says, hi, thank you so much for making the Bible alive. When I saw it, one series of studies, I thought, oh, what can you do with this topic? It looks boring. Then I went through to Hope Channel program. I was amazed. It was so lively, so practical, and so attractive. Today, I taught the lesson, and I used your questions. It was not the first time I did that. People liked it very much. And then I told them, it's not me, it's Hope Sabbath School. Isn't that great?
Amen.
You know, we're happy when you download the outline. I've got one here in my Bible that I'll be using today. When you download this outline, we all have one here for our study. You can use that to teach an in-depth interactive class. It's free. Go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. That's what Awona did. She said, we encourage people to watch Hope Sabbath School, not just church members, but also in evangelism.
Amen. Amen.
God bless you and your families. Awona writes from Poland. We're happy to hear from you. Here's a short note from a faithful Hope Sabbath School member in Pennsylvania. She sends a gift to Hope Sabbath School every month. She said, again, I want to thank you for being such wonderful people. What would we say?
Praise God.
Praise God. You don't know what I'm like without Jesus, right?
Right.
Praise God for what he's doing. My favorite program is Hope Sabbath School. Keep up the good work, and may God bless you all. Well, thanks for writing to us. Thanks for your monthly support. You know, we can all do something. Amen. One last note from Ethel in Sweden. Hi, Pastor, she writes, I'm not a member of your church, but I do keep the Sabbath day because I see it as a gift from the Lord. Amen. Today has been a great day because of your programs. I feel so thankful I could see them. It's about 100 kilometers for me to get to church. But sometimes I still visit church. I've made many good friends at the Adventist church, so I'm not alone. You've become very good friends to me, and especially Hope Sabbath School, which I attend every week. We're her church. At the moment, I believe to a faith movement that worships on Sunday. But as I said, I remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Amen.
Your program has given me new faith to grow strong. I'm so happy I found Hope Sabbath School. You're such a blessing to my heart. Greet my fellow students. God loves you and I do too, she says.
Amen.
Want to give you a big hug. I look forward with joy. Blessings to you all. Your sister in Christ, Ethel. Well, Ethel, that's all the way from Sweden. We're glad that you feel like you're part of our family as we study the Word of God together. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
All around the world, God is calling people, even a taxi driver in Nigeria, to study the Word of God and draw closer to Him, because the time is at hand. This is preparation for end time. Today we're talking about what? Babylon and
Armageddon.
It's time. So we want to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in our study. But before we do, we're going to sing. I know what you're thinking. We are not a choir. We know that. So we need you to sing with us the song Revelation 15, 3 and 4. You can download it from the website. I think you've learned it by now. So let's sing it together.
Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? Who shall not fear you, O Lord, for you alone are holy. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God. Shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. All nations shall come
Have you ever noticed sometimes when you're reading the Bible that the Word just comes alive? Like God just speaks to your heart. It's like the Word of God to you right now. Mm-hmm. That's how I felt when I was singing that song. I'm glad I wasn't singing a solo. He just kept singing and the Spirit of God just touched my heart. Just what a privilege it is even today to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb.
Amen.
Can you imagine what it would be like on that day? When we stand before the throne of God with the redeemed of all ages.
Amen.
And worship Him. Yeah. But if we're going to worship Him then, we need to worship Him now, right?
Mm-hmm.
We worship Him now. As we study about Babylon and Armageddon, we want to be worshiping our great and awesome God because He doesn't want anyone to be left in Babylon.
Right.
And He doesn't want anybody to be lost in the great battle of Armageddon. He wants whosoever will to come.
Amen.
Let's pray that God would touch hearts today, including ours. Yes. Father in heaven, thank You that Your Word is living and active, that Your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We know that skeptics will scoff and say it's an old book, it's dead. But we know that Your Word is alive. Your Spirit, who inspired the prophets, still speaks to us today. And we pray You would speak in this study of Your Word. And we thank You for each one. We pray a blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen.
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 Well, we're going to talk about Babylon, and we're starting with the wine of the wrath of Babylon's fornication. It sounds terrible, and it is. Mm-hmm. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8. Kyle, would you start our study today? Right in the middle of the urgent message of the three angels, we read these words.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.
Now this power, and we've discovered it is a political religious power, has significant sway that it can make all people, right, drink. Mm. I mean, this is not just a minor player.
Right.
There's apparently a confederation of political and religious power that's forcing people to drink this wine. It's described as the wine of the wrath of her fornication. What does that mean, Sean? The wine, what does fornication mean in the context of Revelation?
Dealing with false churches and doctrines and
false teaching, falsehood, right? Illicit sexual activity, but in a spiritual sense, right? Purity, God alone.
Right.
Illicit activity, false teaching, false doctrine, false systems, false organizations. So what is this wine that Babylon, which has been confusion from the beginning, right, is forcing people to drink that intoxicates them? Kyle?
Well, I think it means that people are confused. You know, when someone's drunk, they're confused. They don't know right from wrong. And so Babylon is confused by all these false doctrines and teachings, and they're like their minds are cloudy about who the real God is.
Okay. I must confess, global television, I've never been intoxicated that I know of. But some tell me that first the intoxication makes you feel happy. But then it confuses your brain, especially where the seal is put, right? The frontal lobe, it gets confused. Jonathan.
Yeah, I was just thinking, I mean, I assume that when you are drinking that you begin to think things are wonderful, you think things are great, and you're so enthused about something, but actually your thoughts, your actions, your speech become slurred. And so even as they're drinking this wine, they probably assume that they're finding this wonderful truth and wonderful spiritual knowledge, but it's deceiving them.
Okay. So you're suggesting, and I'll come to your point, Travis, that this wine is teaching, doctrine, that it feels pleasant at first, but then it clouds their minds, their thinking. Mm-hmm. Travis?
It says that they're drunk with this doctrine. And I don't know if you've ever met a drunk person, but you cannot reason with a drunk person. Mm-hmm. You cannot make heads or tails with them when you try to reason with them. They can't walk straight. It's total confusion.
All right. So this, and it's interesting because the seal of God is put right here, right? Yes. Mm-hmm. And you talked about our moral decisions, our capacity. Actually, this is where we commune with God, too. Yes. Mm-hmm. So if that gets all cloudy and confused, could that actually be a specific strategy of the enemy? Mm-hmm. We're not talking about alcohol here, though alcohol can also mess your brain up, right? Yes. Yes. But false teaching. I'll come to Gary and then back to Jonathan.
I was just going to say that Jesus at the communion service, you know, when he had his Last Supper, it was the New Testament in his blood, pure wine, grape juice, right, representing the pure teachings. And this is just a corruption of the pure. So it's important to know that the reason it feels good or tastes good is there's some hint of truth there, but it's mixed with so many other things that it's now deadly to us.
Mm. All right, Jonathan?
I was just saying, I'm like, okay, when you drink, I mean, your kind of frontal lobe shuts down. It's not feeling good. So because you're thinking things so clearly, it's because you're feeling, you're acting mostly based on feelings and whatever. And it seems like in chapter 13, the one before, that there are experiences, there are spiritual, supernatural things happening that seem and feel really good, but people are not encouraged to think or to examine them against Scripture.
That's interesting. You mentioned supernatural. I'll come to Sean's point, because this power makes fire come down from heaven. Mm-hmm. Now, whether that's literal or just saying there are supernatural things that are occurring, you know, apparitions and all kinds of things that people go, this miracle and that. The challenge is that Jesus talks to miracle workers in the end, and he says,
I do not know you.
Huh? Mm-hmm. I never knew you, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. I never knew you. So we can't just go on the external and the sensation. Sean?
I was just going to bring a time aspect. Hopefully it doesn't throw it off. But, you know, so I've heard with wine, it ages, you know, and they say it becomes finer over time. But what happens here is you can see the fact that Babylon is an old concept. So these doctrines aren't just something fresh. These things have been taking a long time, which makes the intoxication stronger. So the moment you're introduced to it, you know, you can be taken under, if not by the grace
Very
of God.
Very interesting. So you've got some of these early lies and this challenging of the Creator, and the day that honors His creation, the challenging of what happens when you die, right? All of those things, you're saying they're old. Mm-hmm. They're not new teachings. Yes.
I think something that stood out to me as one of, you know, just the descriptions is that it says she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Mm-hmm. This is some strong, very strong deception here that's overtaking many, many people. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. There's so much more we could read about this false doctrine, but I would like to go to Revelation 18, verses 2, 3, 10, and 21. And Ray, if you could read that for us.
Yeah.
And then back to what Sean said, how does what's happening in the end time parallel the old falsehoods, whether it's Tower of Babel or Kingdom of Babylon, which is now referred to as a spiritual Babylon?
Mm-hmm. Revelation 18, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. It says, "He gave a mighty shout, 'Babylon is fallen, that great city is fallen. She has become a home for demons. She is a hideout for every foul spirit, a hideout for every foul vulture, and every foul and dreadful animal. For all the nations have fallen because of the wine of her passionate immorality. The kings of the world have committed adultery with her because her desires for extravagant luxury, the merchants of the world have grown rich.'" In verse 10 says, "They will stand at the distance, terrified by her great torment. They will cry out, 'How terrible for you, O Babylon, you great city!' In a single moment, God's judgment came to you." And verse 21 says, "Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a huge millstone. He threw it into the ocean and shouted, 'Just like this, the great city Babylon will be thrown down with violence and will never be found again.'"
Wow.
Now, the Bible has some good news. We're going to talk about the judgment against ancient Babylon. But I want to just remind you of one text in Revelation 18, and that is verse 4. And I'm going to ask Cole if you read verse 4, because I want you to remember that God's people are found in many places.
Revelation 18, verse 4 from the New International Version says, "Then I heard another voice from heaven say, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues.'"
So God has his people.
Yes.
They're even in these places of confusion. He's calling them to come out because judgment's coming.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let's go back to ancient Babylon, to Daniel chapter 5, and let's see if we can learn something there, because it's very interesting. In Daniel 5, there's intoxicating wine too.
Yes.
There is treating with contempt that which God calls holy, and there's judgment. Ranella, would you read the first 9 verses of Daniel chapter 5 for us?
Sure. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the kings and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, 'Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom.' Now all of the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished."
So what do you hear in the story that... You say, boy, that's a lesson as we think about Babylon's, the judgment of Babylon, the end time. Anyone? Yes, Nancy?
I thought it was interesting that he's offering all of these gold chain and all of these riches, but that's what he's still relying on.
Still relying. He had them at the beginning and he's still relying on them, right? In fact, later in the story, he'll give them to Daniel and send, Daniel says,
"I don't want
keep them."
Yeah.
Right? Kyle, what else do you see in the story?
In verse 5, it says, as they're drinking and as they're confused and cloudy and all that we were talking about with being drunk, it says in verse 5, in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote. And of course, later in the story, we hear that that very night, judgment came to Babylon and the city fell. So I see the impending, the quickness of judgment that came to ancient Babylon and that it shows will come in also Revelation.
Yes. Jonathan?
Yeah. On this, right at the beginning, it's you kind of have this indication. Belshazzar was drinking and he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that his father had taken. I mean, he kind of recognizes, I mean, his father had a special relationship with this god of Israel and had basically become converted and was seeing God had revealed these things to him and had shown that there was a special calling that God had used Babylon. And here there, so Babylon was used by God in these ways, and now he is directly rejecting that that role that God had done in his in this kingdom
did
of life.
Did anybody notice, in the light of our previous discussion here today, when he tasted the wine? Is that kind of incidental? It's like he just starts drinking and he says, I think I'm going to do something to mock the God of heaven.
Interesting.
The wine of the wrath of her fornication. They were drunk or intoxicated. This seems like a very strong parallel, doesn't it? Gary?
I was going to add that they're taking what's sacred for God and using it for their own purposes and for their own worship. So kind of like the verses in Revelation, it's taking something that God has set up as true and as holy and sacred to him and using it for our own purposes.
So again, I'm praying while we're talking here, but they're using the holy rather than worshiping the holy God. It's a religious, this is all religious, all of this.
Yeah.
To the wine God Bacchus, it's all religious. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it's under the garb of being religious, but it's mocking the true God of heaven. Mm-hmm. All right, Stephanie?
I think it's interesting, though, that they may be using the holy, but they are praising the gods of gold and silver and bronze. So they're worshiping not the God of heaven.
Oh, absolutely. But it's religious.
Right.
They're worshiping.
Yes,
right?
They are.
And in the midst of this, and here's an encouraging word for us, because we believe in the last days, in the midst of the confusion, there is going to be a word of truth that will be heard.
Yes.
Amen. And let's look at verses 10 through 12. Alyssa, if you could read that for us. Everybody's, did you get the intensity of the, what did it say? The joints of the hips were loosened and the knees knocked together. I mean, it was like, whoa. It was like he kind of lost control of his body, right? Yeah, he wasn't right. Like, I'm nervous. It was like, wah. And in the midst of this, that's confusion.
Yeah. Yes.
Let's see what happens, Alyssa.
The English Standard Version says, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods.
Amen.
In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretations.
What do you hear there, Ranella?
It's just incredible that even his wife realizes she knew what had happened in history, and she knew that there was this man that followed God, and that even though he had all the other astrologers there and magicians, but there was this one man who feared God that could explain.
Sure.
To him.
I always thought it was his mother, but I suppose it could have been his wife. Someone can send me an email on that.
The queen.
I'm not sure what relation they all were, but did he not know about Daniel?
Probably did.
Had he not heard the amazing stories of how Daniel had revealed the truth of that metal man image and the deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Did he not know all those things, Travis?
It shows how far removed he was from Nebuchadnezzar and what Nebuchadnezzar had taught, how long he had been away from that. Because if he'd have been talking to Daniel 2 or 3 weeks before and, conversing with him, he would have recognized this.
Nicole?
It actually shows that just hearing things is not enough. We have to internalize and actually begin to live it. And so, yeah, he knew it all, just like a lot of people know a lot. But until you actually have that connection to God and actually know who he is, you can know everything in the world and it mean nothing.
Does it not inspire you that in the midst of all of this confusion, there could be men and women in whom the Spirit of God dwells?
Amen.
Oh, yes.
And they're going to stand up.
Amen. Yes.
And interesting that maybe even someone who is not necessarily a professed follower of God knows someone and says, that person,
yes,
the Spirit of God is in that person.
Right.
Is that not what God wants in the end time? Yes. With all of the confusion and the warning that Babylon is going to collapse. Sean?
I was just going to highlight the fact that their names are pretty close. I think someone was saying earlier, didn't he know Daniel? But it just kind of shows the fact that when King Nebuchadnezzar had this special relationship with Daniel, there could have been some contention with his son that he just wanted to completely ignore, you know, the true God and this foreigner who came to just be a witness of what God can do. And that's very specific to Babylon, too, because you will be in a predicament where sometimes people just don't want to hear what you have to say, or they may not want to listen to the call, even though someone's right there. But you still have to, persevere and try to tell everyone.
It's interesting. We heard where it's not only resistance, but an act of rebellion. Mm-hmm. And we were talking earlier, Nicole, about Babylon can show up in our own lives. Mm-hmm. And we find ourselves building our own Tower of Babel and saying, God, I don't need you. Mm-hmm. Or enter into false doctrine. It can show up in a lot of ways. You shared that was a part of your journey.
Yeah, I actually, I grew up in the faith. My mom was baptized when she was pregnant with me. And so I lived and did all the things that we do within the church. And then I left and went to college. And when I got to college, I chose, and I have to say that I chose to run. I chose to run away from all things that I had grown up knowing, all the decisions that had been made for me, the prayers of my mom over me. I ran from them when I got to college and made choices in college that got easier and easier to make once I made the first one. And I started to see things and my doing things that that put me in my own Babylon, and making decisions and making friends and having people around me that weren't leading me anywhere but to Babylon. And it took a while for me to really wake up. It took someone coming to me and saying to me that they wished they knew who I was when I was in college, because it might have helped them with their journey, and made me realize that people were watching. And I need to have that connection with Christ, because if not, I could make it be easy for me and be fun for me to do things that the world sees as great, but really were destructive to my person. Mm-hmm. And so I had to learn and I had to accept who I am and whose I am so that I could be a light that he wants me to be. And so
there's that beautiful text, come out of her, Nicole, come out of Babylon, come out of confusion.
But you have to choose to do that.
And when did you hear that call?
I heard it twice. Once was when someone from college came to me and said they wish they knew who I was. And then when I was at my mom's funeral and the minister was talking about her and who she was, I realized if I don't make a change in my life, I may never see her again. Mm-hmm. And so I had to, at that point, I heard the call that said, come out of her, come out of her, Nicole, because I want you with me forever.
Amen.
Is that beautiful?
Beautiful.
You know, we may label Babylon a lot of things, but it's all confusion.
Yeah. Yes.
And what makes it deadly is it's put under a religious guise, right? A religious cloak. It looks spiritual, but it clouds the mind and it teaches a false way.
Yeah.
Kyle?
Yeah, and thank you for sharing your testimony, Nicole. I identify with that. But I just want to say, too, that I think all of us, you know, we may not have had a dramatic conversion experience where we came out of a big, you know, bad confusion of Babylon. But all of us need, I think we need to, I see it in my own heart, we all have a little Babylon in us. Mm-hmm. And we need we need to yield ourselves to the Lord to not have the pride that Belshazzar had. Nebuchadnezzar had. We all have that choice to make, to come out of the ways of the world and yield ourselves to Jesus and have his love fill our hearts and be and humble and willing to follow him wherever he goes.
And back to a previous study, the seal of God, those who are sealed by the Spirit follow the Lamb wherever he goes, right?
Amen.
So beautiful. Well, we've got to move on to Armageddon. We could read the whole chapter in Daniel 5. And by the way, the judgment is swift. Mm-hmm. And yet, if you read Daniel 5 and into Daniel 6, Daniel, the man of God, is still there.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
The light, the witness is still there, right? The call through a servant of God is still there, even in the midst of all of that chaos. Mm-hmm. The Bible goes on to talk about Armageddon. That's what I think of as the final showdown. And I'd like to ask Jonathan, could you read Revelation 16 for us, verses 12 to 16? There's been a lot of speculation, and even in our generation, a lot of films have been made called Armageddon. You know, is it a real battle? Is it invasion from outer space? Let's see what it says.
All right, I'll be reading from the New International Version. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon.
Hmm. What does the word Armageddon mean? Does anyone know? Do you have a chain reference here?
It refers back to Megiddo.
Mount Megiddo is what it literally means, but there's no mountain there in Megiddo. And we know where Megiddo is. There's no mountain there. The closest mountain to that area of Megiddo
Carmel.
Is Mount Carmel.
Yes.
That's right. And so in the minds of the hearers, the Jewish people who heard this, they would have thought, oh, I remember a great battle that took place in that area. Mm. Now, we're going to talk about the end. There's going to be a great battle called Armageddon. But let's go back to the battle that happened there. And you're right, Kyle. Maybe you could read for us. It was on Mount Carmel in the region of Megiddo.
Yes.
And I'd like you to just begin with 1 Kings 18 and verse 1. We're not going to read the whole story. And then someone can give me the background of what happened in chapter 17. So 1 Kings 18 and verse 1.
Okay, 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1, New King James Version. And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.
Stephanie, do you know the story? What happened in chapter 17?
So there is a famine in the land. And Elijah is led to visit this widow lady.
How did the famine come? Hold on to the story. How did the famine come? Was it just kind of a natural thing?
No.
Jonathan?
Elijah had seen all the different things that were happening. The people were not obeying God, and he prayed. He prayed for them to be a famine or a drought of water.
He said, Lord, you said if they don't do this, you're going to shut up the heavens.
Right. So.
And God did.
That's right.
By the way, no idea who Elijah was before that. He's called Elijah the Tishbite. No idea. Just shows up, which tells me that God will have his men and women just show up. Right?
That's right.
And boldly say, we need to turn back to God. Right? Mm-hmm. So he says no rain. You're saying famine comes.
Yes. And so he meets this widow. And he asked for her to make him food. And that's just one of the miracles and how her food continued to be available for her.
And hold on to that story. Before he meets the widow of Zarephath, he's told to go to a brook.
He's fed by ravens.
Sharon.
Yeah, and he gets some natural delivery system. You know, we
right.
think drones are fancy, but these were ravens, birds that delivered food to him.
Yep.
And then the brook dries up. Then he goes to the widow of Zarephath.
Yes.
Amazing miracle happens there, not
exactly.
just in providing food, but...
But also for her son, because her son died, or maybe I'm getting ahead of the story.
No,
again,
you're with us.
Her son died, and he prayed to the Lord, and the son was resurrected.
You want to see God at work when a prophet stretches out his body over a lifeless child. Mm-hmm. You know, this story is like, you can't read this story and not say, God is awesome.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
Yes. It's interesting, though, because each time the Lord came to Elijah and he took him from one place to the next. And wherever God took him, God worked miracles. And I think that's something for us today, that we're staying in contact and we're following the Lamb wherever he goes.
I like that.
Amen.
Yeah. We can expect in the great final crisis that God is going to work in some amazing ways.
Praise God.
Haiti?
I just think that it's interesting that it didn't rain for about 3.5 years.
Right.
And that's about the same amount of time as Jesus's ministry.
Mm. Yeah.
And this ended with the resurrection. And obviously, so did the life of Jesus. And I just thought that was interesting.
That's interesting. Certainly, if you go past the raising of the widow of Zarephath's son to the final victory, it ends in God's victory being revealed. Mm-hmm. But that's an interesting parallel time-wise. Yeah. Someone will have to write a dissertation on that. I've not thought of that before, but yeah, the time frame is similar. Mm-hmm. Verse 1 now, the Lord says of chapter 18, go, right? Mm-hmm. Somebody read verses 17 and 18. Thank you for that summary narrative, Stephanie. Mm-hmm. Haiti, could you read verses 17 and 18 of chapter 18 still?
Sure. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals.
Hmm. What do you think, Travis? What do you think of this prophet Elijah?
Well, as I read the story of Elijah, he's had faith, and then, I mean, he goes through trials, just like everybody.
Well, he will later, right? He'll actually get quite depressed. But right here, when the king says, oh, you troubler of Israel, what does he say? You're the problem.
Yeah.
I'd say he's bold.
Yeah, he's courageous.
Courageous.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Stepping out, yeah.
We would say filled with the Spirit of God, amen. Right? Amen. That he comes and he rebukes this king. Yeah. He says, you are the problem and all of your priests of Baal. Kyle?
He's so courageous. And, you know, we read, I think earlier in this lesson or in the previous lesson, that the saints of God don't love their lives unto death. And Elijah certainly, I mean, he could have been killed by Ahab. Mm. But what he cares about is the honor of God. Mm. And so he boldly stands up and he declares, you know, what is true and right. Mm. He's an honorable man of God.
I think it's an amazing story. And Travis, mm-hmm. I appreciate your point. If you read on into chapter 19, even Spirit-filled, bold servants of sons and daughters of God may go through a time where they kind of lose their balance a little bit.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he's like, well, I'm the only one who loves God. You know, he's having a hard day.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We'll come to that in just a minute. But let's keep reading the story, because we're talking about the final battle. And here on this same plain, the Mount Carmel, we see this battle. Mm. Long, long ago, and yet there's lessons for us. Verses 19 through 29. And would you read that for us, Nancy?
Sure,
thank you.
This is from the New King James Version. Now, therefore, stand and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar, which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention.
So this is a fascinating story. Jonathan, we're talking about the final battle. What do you see here?
I find it interesting how, I mean, there's certainly some strange things in this religion of Baal, but there's also a number of similarities. I mean, they both worship a god that you can evidently pray to, that you put things on an altar. And so I feel like there are some allusions to what maybe talking about in Revelation where, okay, there's something that looks kind of like the true worship, but there's some important differences. I mean, you see here, what are they doing? I mean, what picture of God are they worshiping? I mean, this God, you dance around and you cut yourself. You're doing these things to try to get this God's attention in distorted ways and whatever. And I think that may be an allusion to what today could be to deceptions that could say, okay, if it's trying to focus on God rather than God focusing on us.
It's a troubling picture, but it's a religious service.
Yes.
It's religious activity that's clearly not guided by the Word of God, right?
No.
Nicole?
But that's what it comes down to. I think it comes down to who are you going to worship and who are you going to put your trust into. And you see the difference here is that when you put your trust into something that's not God, it's going to let you down.
Yeah.
Versus if you put your trust in God, the fire comes and consumes. I guess that's the next section, but it comes down to worship.
All right, we're going to keep reading. Gary, if you could read for us, starting in verse 30. You know, some people, I know some of you have heard this story, some haven't. So this is like the first time. They're like, what's going to happen? You know, if I was hearing this for the first time, I thought those 450 priests could just get mad and turn and kill Elijah.
Yeah.
I mean, he's put his life on the line right here, right?
Yeah.
And by the way, do you think he thought this whole thing up by himself?
No.
Or do you think the Spirit of God guided him?
Yeah.
He was following the Lamb.
He's following, right?
Amen.
He's following. The Spirit's guiding him.
That's right.
Yes?
I've just been thinking about this as we're reading. We see Elijah's boldness. You know, he's mocking. He's doing all these things. But it's actually, when you understand what these people have done and what Ahab has done, it's very horrible things like sacrificing their firstborn. Mm. He's not just, you know, whenever we find someone that's not obeying God, we'll mock them and we'll... He's not being bold in that way.
Right.
He's being bold because these people are destroying themselves and are doing it in the name of a God that they call people to worship as well.
So we're going to go to verses 30 to 40 now, Gary, of 1 Kings 18. We're coming to the end here, and verse 40 is particularly important because right in this area of region of Megiddo, Armageddon, comes a severe judgment against those who have practiced false worship.
Okay, and I'll be reading from verses 30 to 40 in the New King James Version, 1 Kings 18, 30 to 40. Then Elijah said to all the people, Come near to me. So that all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 sehas of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood and said, Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Mm-hmm. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Amen. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook, Kishon, and executed them there. Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, right after the great battle of Armageddon, it says there was a voice from the throne saying, it is done. Mm. Wow. Mm. That reminds me of another three words. It is
finished.
It's finished.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
This intense battle. Now, I want to take you to one more verse as we close our study, because the thought of this fierce judgment against Babylon, right? Against those who've stood in opposition to God, whether the priests of Baal, they're part of the Babylon too, right? This fierce judgment. I want to take you to Revelation chapter 7, because there's a verse here that I think is really important for us to close with. In fact, I'm going to ask someone to read for us Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17 is the passage. I don't know if we have time for that. So I'm going to ask someone to read verses 15 through 17. Yes. Revelation chapter 7, verses 15 through 17. And Haiti, would you read that for us, please?
Sure. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
Amen.
Do you think some of the people that are judged, I mean, is it possible there might be some people we know? Some people we love? What are the tears that are wiped from our eyes? Are they, it speaks about that also later in Revelation. Are they tears of joy because it's all over? Or are they tears of sadness because of the judgment that has come? What do you think, Alyssa?
I would think they'd be of sadness because it seems like God is going to have to heal us from a pain. So I would think they're from pain and sadness.
Anybody agree with that? Or is there any, are there any tears of joy in the middle of that? What do you think, Ranella?
I think there's definitely sadness. I think there's joy as well. You know, when I imagine that time happening, I just imagine a very large mix of emotions. Mm. It's just joy that it's all over, but sadness because of the results of sin.
Anybody else? Tears. He's going to wipe them from our eyes. What about God?
I think God is the one who hurts the most.
Kyle, talk to me about that.
I mean,
this is all about the character of God, isn't it?
Jesus loves us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, the Bible says. And so God's heart is the heart he's going to hurt the most when judgment comes and when fire comes down and consumes the wicked in the end. I can only imagine that God will be the one who will also cry. Mm-hmm. But, you know, he has to do it. It's his strange act because sin has to be done away with. Mm-hmm. But it's all part of his plan to restore and redeem. But it hurts him more than it even hurts us. God's heart of compassion longs over his children.
Jonathan, we've got 30 seconds of a closing thought. This is an amazing picture of God finally dealing with sin.
Yeah, I just think of Christ when he is coming up to Jerusalem, the city that he has tried to win and is now trying to kill him. And he has this compassion that just wells up out of him. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have saved you, would have drawn you to myself as a mother draws her hands. And that God still wants to do that. But there comes a point where there's no more that he can do.
Mm. We close with the tears of a loving Savior. Maybe your name, or your family. I would love to have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks. But we don't want him to say, but you would not. We want him to say, and I'm so glad you let me do that. I'm calling you out of confusion and out of the chaos of Armageddon. And I'm wanting you to take your stand and say, the Lord, he is God, and I stand with him. Is that your decision today? It's my decision.
Amen.
While we have time, that we would say, Lord, draw me to yourself. Let those be tears of sadness, yes, for some, but tears of joy for those who've said yes to you. Mm-hmm. Father in heaven, our prayer is that we would not wait until the chaos before we call out to you, but to call out to you today and say, thank you for saving us, Jesus. We accept your salvation. We want to stand in you today. And I just pray for each person who's listening to this program that we would make that decision today. So on that day, when all things come to a conclusion, we will not be afraid, but welcome you with joy is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. We've got one more study, and it's about the glorious return, preparation for the end time. Take the good news and share it with those around you.